Turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 32, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, question and answers 66 through 68, page 32. Question 66 asks this question: what are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put His seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise: to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, He assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let us take our Bibles and we'll turn them first to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis 15. It's found on page 13, Genesis 15. We'll read this entire chapter. Genesis 15, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring. The member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. Now move over to chapter 17, verse 9. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now let us turn in the New Testament to what we read last time, Romans 4, verse 11. We'll just read part of that verse, page 1197. We do this because of what we confess about what sacraments are, how even though the word sacrament's not found in the Bible, the substance, the teaching is, and that's clearly here. Romans 4, verse 11. Speaking of Abraham, "He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, congregation, last week we saw from Scripture that it's God the Holy Spirit who creates faith within our hearts. The faith through which he joins us to Christ so that we share in all Christ's benefits, so that the Father accounts us, declares us righteous, forgiving us of our sins, making us an heir of eternal life. And that way, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God works for our salvation. Now, faith has no value in and of itself. We've seen that. But since it is the instrument God uses to unite us to Christ, in whom is all blessedness, all that we need for time, for eternity, faith is vital for the Christian life. And so from this, we began last time to consider the means of grace, the means of grace, the ordinary means, and we in the Reformed churches like to speak of that, ordinary means, the ordinary means God uses to produce faith, to confirm faith. We saw briefly that by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, the Spirit produces faith within our hearts, and through our use of the sacraments, God confirms that faith. Well, this week, we begin what will, Lord willing, be several weeks focusing on what God teaches about the sacraments. Again, as we begin, we need to keep in mind God doesn't need the sacraments. We need them. God can create faith. He can confirm faith however he wants. His Spirit is not bound to these means, to any means. God has said in his word, here's how he ordinarily works. But even still, God doesn't need them. They don't help God. They don't benefit God. They're for our benefit. And that's helpful as we consider the sacraments, because some streams claiming to be Christian seem as though the sacraments are for God's benefit. Now, we in the reformational tradition, we hold that the sacraments, like preaching, are means of grace, are God's coming down to us for our benefit rather than our rising up to God for his benefit or our doing. Now, keep that in mind over the next month or so in our consideration of these two sacraments. So we have an overview of sacraments here, and what we see is that God uses the sacraments to confirm our Christian faith. God uses the sacraments to confirm our Christian faith. And first we consider their symbolic meaning. Their symbolic meaning. So the sacraments derive their benefit not from anything within them, not from any spiritual virtue or power they have, but in their serving as signs and seals. They are pointers to something else. In this, they are symbols. Now think of various symbols we have. Young people, children, traffic signs. Some of you might be about ready to drive or just gotten your license. There are a lot of traffic signs, aren't they? And you need to know what each one means. A yield sign, a stop sign, a speed limit sign, a merge sign. Or think if you're on a web page and you see the symbol of an envelope, or you see the symbol F in blue or in a white field, or you see the symbol of a little blue bird. Now, 20 years ago, you'd have no clue what those things are. But now it's like, well, everyone knows what those mean. You know the symbolism. You know the signs. You know that if you click on that thing, something will happen. One could say that even language itself, English, any language, is signs, writing, speaking, mathematics. You can't do math without signs, the plus sign, the minus sign, times, division, and on and on and on. Well, that's what sacraments are in part. They are signs. They are symbols. They have no power, no virtue in themselves. As we'll come to later, Lord willing, the water in baptism, it's simply water. No spiritual power. The bread in the Lord's Supper is simply bread. No spiritual power in it. The wine is simply wine. Again, no spiritual power in, with, or under it. There are some, though, who treat the sacraments, the elements used in the sacraments, the water, the bread, the wine, as something other than mere signs. And by that, we're not talking about seals. But they put almost a spiritual power in those elements, in the sacraments. Some hold that the bread in the Lord's Supper is not merely bread, but something more, or has something added to it or accompanying it. Look back at one of the first sacraments instituted by God in the Bible, in the Old Covenant, that of circumcision. We read about that in our Genesis reading, our Romans reading. There's no spiritual power in the act of circumcision. There's no spiritual power in that which was circumcised. God himself plainly calls circumcision a sign. Genesis 17, verse 11. We read it there. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It, circumcision, shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Romans 4:11. Abraham received the sign of circumcision. Now, we also note there in chapter 17, where he says in verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Then in verse 11 he says, it's the sign of the covenant. So you see, God wants there to be a very close connection between the two. But it is a sign. The Jews, though, apparently turned circumcision into something other than a mere sign. It seems as though they put a power, a virtue in it, as though the act of circumcising someone actually did something spiritual to them, to him. Well, now you think through that with circumcision. If there was some power or virtue in that circumcision, what about the women? They didn't receive the sign of circumcision. Only the males did. If there was some spiritual reality in circumcision, then the women missed out entirely. And they would be second-class saints. But of course, women are not second-class saints. Women are every much an heir of grace, a child of God, as men are. There is no difference between the two in that regard. So with baptism. If there's some spiritual reality in baptism itself, then all the Old Covenant saints missed out on it. And all those who die in their mother's womb miss out on it. All those who are not baptized miss out on it. Now, let's be clear. We're not despising holy baptism. We're bringing out, we need to understand it properly in the sense of demythologizing it, removing any false ideas of there being spiritual power in baptism itself, or the water of baptism itself. Now, we ought to use what God has ordained in baptism, that is water. We don't baptize with flowers. I knew a guy who said his church baptized with flowers. We don't do that. We don't use confetti. But the water doesn't have to be from the Jordan River. It doesn't have to be from Israel. It doesn't have to be taken from a river. It can be ordinary water. It can come from a bottle. It can come from the tap. It can come from a lake or a stream. There's no power in it. Even though a thousand clergymen might want to consecrate it. Baptism derives its holiness not from some magical process or some spell, but because of what is symbolized. That's what makes it holy. That's what sets it apart. And so too with Holy Communion, with the Lord's Supper. Again, we ought to use what God has ordained in the Lord's Supper. That is, we use bread and wine. We don't use Kool-Aid. We don't use milk. We don't use beef. But the bread can be whole bread. It can be wheat bread. The wine could be kosher wine. It could be not kosher wine. There's no power in the thing itself. The power is what is symbolized, not in the act of symbolizing, outside the symbol, in that to which the symbol points, to Jesus Christ. There's the spiritual power. There's the virtue. The sacraments are pointers, are signs. Now, why do we belabor that? Because many miss that point. They want something that the power they can touch, they can handle, they can control. A power that gives access or control over spiritual realities. But there's no power in water, there's no power in bread or wine, there's no power in the elements or in the activity. And so why do many get it wrong? Well, on the one hand, poor instruction, errors that are taught by groups claiming to be Christian churches, but at the root, it seems, it's that sinful man, fallen man, does not want to live by faith in Jesus, but by sight. If someone could possess spiritual virtue or power or reality apart from or parallel to faith in Jesus, then the unbelieving person will try to do it. Will try to have that power, that control to live by sight. And that's the story of sinful man. Always trying to ascend to heaven on our own to possess it, like those who built the Tower of Babel long ago. Nothing has changed with our sinful nature. Sin does not want to receive grace from God. A sinful person does not want to rely on God. We want to have the power. We want to possess it. We want to be like gods. Isn't that what the serpent said to Eve? You shall be like God, knowing good and evil. In essence, to become a god. But the sacraments, as God intended, are not like that. They're symbols. The power is in Christ. Not water, not bread, not wine, not in the washing, not in the breaking, not in the eating and drinking, not in the priest or the minister who officiates, who administers it. The power is in Christ. God uses the sacraments to confirm our Christian faith in Christ. He does that by their symbolic meaning. On our second point, we're going to move that the sacraments also have a trustworthy assuring. They're trustworthy assuring. So the sacraments are symbols, they're signs. They have no power in and of themselves, but there is something in there being a sign from the Most High God Himself that also deals with there being a seal. So they are a sign and a seal. Again, we get that language from Romans 4, verse 11, right there. Now, the sacraments were not instituted by man, not even by the church throughout the ages. The Synod of Dort didn't do it. Some Council of Nicaea didn't do it. They come from God Himself. Now, the water and the bread and the wine, they don't come down from heaven. The bread, the wine, they were made by humans, maybe even unbelieving humans. But as they are used as sacraments, well, they're set apart for these uses. And in that, they're instituted by God. And so there's assurance there. Again, think of a sign. Think of a road sign. It's one thing if you have your own private road and you put up a road sign or something like that. Well, it's quite another for the government to order a sign to be made and installed. Similarly, it's one thing if you and I, we use certain words and we say, well, this is the meaning that word has. But if you find a dictionary, well, that gives a little more authority to that definition. Well, how much more to the two sacraments instituted by God? There's authority. Back to our reading from Genesis 15, God made covenant with Abram in a very memorable ceremony. As from what we can gather, as many covenants were often made in those days. the cutting of the animals, the passing through of the pieces. But then that ceremony was done. It was finished. And it would not be repeated. The covenant had been made. But Abram still had a long time to live. He had years to walk by faith instead of walking by sight. And Abram lacked something that God had promised to him, an heir. And between chapters 15 and 17, chapter 16, we saw this through our series through Genesis. It seems that Abram took matters into his own hands, and he produced a child with a slave, with Hagar. But God said to Abram in chapter 17, Ishmael will not be your heir. And he said in 15, that servant, the servant before Ishmael was born, he will not be your heir. See, even Abram's faith needed strengthening, though. And so in chapter 17, God instituted circumcision. Now, from what we know, circumcision was practiced by other groups in Abram's time. It wasn't unique to Abram. It wasn't unique even to the Jews. But God gave it here a unique meaning. God made circumcision holy to Abram. A holy sacrament, so to speak. And as we saw again from chapter 17, God called it a sign of the covenant. Verse 11. Sign of the covenant. Now, again, as we saw, it could be spoken of as covenant, verse 10. And that gets at one of the features of sacraments. It's a sign, but it's so closely related to the thing signified that it can be called it. And with that respect, the sacramental sign is a seal. God had the Apostle Paul write just that in Romans 4:11. Circumcision was a sign, but also a seal. And so God instituted the sacraments as a sign, a pointer, a symbol, but it comes from God Himself. God gives it the meaning, and He says, do this to you. And so there's a seal there, an assurance that says, the reality to which these things point is real. It's real for those who trust in Jesus. You can't touch the reality. You can't handle the reality, but you feel, you touch, you taste, you eat, you smell the sign. And so with God's promise, we're assured. Even though there's memory of the covenant that was made, that's distant. And we don't possess the reality in an outward way, but God says, be assured. It's real, my child. For you. Those who hold fast to Him in faith, you truly possess the reality through faith. So God established the sacraments. It's kind of like a handshake among us. Our handshake, children, you shake hands with someone, it impresses the reality of an agreement or a friendship. We shake hands as the congregation leaves. Well, a handshake isn't the agreement, isn't the friendship itself, is it? But after shaking someone's hand, you know, striking a deal, when saying hello, goodbye, doesn't that impress upon you the reality? You know, times of family gatherings, you know, maybe you give a hug when someone leaves and when you see. The hug isn't itself the love. It's an outgrowth. It's a sign. It's a seal, isn't it? Think of a wedding. Weddings we have, often there are wedding rings that are exchanged. Those rings aren't the marriage covenant themselves. You melt it down, it's whatever material it's made out of. But they point to it. There's symbolism done in that way. They assure one another of our constant faithfulness and abiding love. Do you doubt someone's friendship when you shake their hand? Do you doubt your spouse's love and faithfulness to you as you look, as you handle your wedding ring? Usually not. How much more in the case of the sacraments? What God has given, what He has instituted. Now we see just from other signs that we brought up in our experience, that just brings out even more what God makes clear in the sacraments. God doesn't need them as assurance of our faith. God gives them to us as assurance of His grace in Christ. Again, remember that the sacraments, again, think baptism, it's not primarily a sign of our faith. It's first and foremost a sign and seal of God's promise in the gospel. And that's foundational to understanding and using the sacraments rightly. Don't view it as a profession of faith. The focus is on God, not us. God doesn't need them. We do. Abram needed this assurance. God instituted circumcision. You and I need this assurance. And God has instituted holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, if the church would go about and try to create its own sacraments, well, would that have the same effect? No. Because for one, simply reading the Bible, you say, well, no, the church wasn't told to do that. And so, why should I believe it? But also, God doesn't put His approval on those things. So we shouldn't expect God's Spirit to bless human inventions like that. A human might be deceived into thinking what the church instituted is good enough, but there's no real true assurance given by God there. The religious ceremony invented by man, it's a sham. It's man's religion rather than true religion, God coming to us. And that gets at the heart of Christianity. True Christianity, it's not merely a building or an earthly history or rich vestments or smelling incense or tinkling bells or an extensive hierarchy. True Christianity is not our reaching up to God or ascending to heaven. It's God's coming down to us, His work, His presence. It's Him coming in grace in Christ by the Spirit through faith. And what one thinks of the sacraments reflects what they think of Christianity. Again, young people, that's why it's so important who you court, who you date, who you marry. What do they believe about these things? What's their theology they live with? Their works to God? They're the focus? Or is it God's to us? The sacraments have a trustworthy, assuring feature. God uses the sacraments to confirm our Christian faith. And our third point, we want to consider what exactly the symbolism is, what God assures us of with the sacraments. And so for that, we move to their gracious focus, their gracious focus. As we've said, the sacraments are really quite simple. It's unfortunate there's so much confusion out there about them, but should we be surprised? I mean, there's confusion in the world around us about God creating the world in 6 days. You know, there's confusion about male and female out there, and things trickle into the church. Don't we know churches that have confusion about simple matters like this? Sin corrupts not only the heart, it clouds our minds, believer and unbeliever alike. But in themselves, the sacraments are really simple. Their focus is clear, God's grace in Christ. The Catechism gets it right when it says the sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put His seal on that promise. And then he goes on. This is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. That's in essence what we read from Romans 4:11. That Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith. That's the heart of it. That's what we see in Genesis 15 and 17. Genesis 15, verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Chapter 15, we have that covenant-making ceremony. And then 17, we have circumcision ceremony. God instituted that sign and seal of circumcision. And Romans 4:11 brings it back. It points to righteousness by faith. Gospel. The cutting off involved in circumcision pointing back, one could say, to the cutting of the animals in Genesis 15. The cutting of the animals, that signified God's promise to Abram that God bound Himself to Abram for time and eternity. Now, while the cutting of circumcision took place in Abram himself, it pointed back to the cutting threat God took upon Himself. We remember that through our sermon series in Genesis. The virtue wasn't in Abraham's cutting himself or his 8-day-old son. It's in God's promise, God's commitment. However, before that point, Abraham, he had no constant reminder. Now he does. In his own flesh, every day he would see a reminder of God's commitment to him, God's promise. Now, males who would not be circumcised, they lacked the sign of God's covenant upon themselves, and therefore they had no reason to appropriate God's gospel promise to themselves. And that way, circumcision was a wonderful assurance of God's gospel promise to be received by faith. It's like that with the sacraments yet today, holy baptism, the Lord's Supper, they point to the gospel promise. And his answer, 67, makes clear. That's also with the preaching. The means of grace come to focus us on the gospel. And that's one reason why you will always hear the gospel in every sermon I bring you. Because it's a means of grace. Without that, it might have a lot of value in different ways. But it's the gospel promise. Are both the word and the sacraments intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus as the only ground of our salvation? Right. You see, the scriptures develop our theology. From our theology, we have our practice. And that's why. Not only why we baptize the children of believers, but why we have gospel preaching. The gospel is that the Son of God suffered and died for us. Not our works. He suffered in the place of sinners. He took the wrath of God upon himself. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. You see, it's not us, it's him. It's Christ. And the gospel promises is that all those who believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Not your works, not the church's work, Christ's work. Believe. Holy baptism, the Lord's Supper, they point us there. That's the focus. That's what we confess. The focus is not our faith. Baptism is not a profession of our faith. Again, we bring that out repeatedly because young people hear a lot of different things out there. And hopefully this is very clear from Scripture then. A sign and a seal of the righteousness. Not our faith, the righteousness we have by faith. Clear difference between reformational understanding. And so that's how we believe. That's why we live the way we do. So again, as you court, as you date someone, where's the focus of their faith? Where's the focus of their religion? So let's put it a little differently. Is it on them and their doing? Is it on God and His grace in Christ, His changing us? The focus is not on our faith or our piety or our goodness. The focus is on God's grace in Christ, God's promise to forgive believers for the sake of Jesus, for preaching and sacrament. Now maybe you wonder, well, why do we need two sacraments? Why do we need sacraments at all? If the gospel is enough, if gospel proclamation is clear and plain enough, well, rest assured, Christ is enough. And the gospel proclaimed is clear and is plain. The problem isn't there. The problem is with us. Like with Abram. Our faith is weak. Some people do wonder, is the gospel really for them? After all, our sins are great. If we're honest, our sins are horrible, even as believers. And our faith is weak. But also, is what Jesus really did all that amazing? Did he really put away my sins by his death? Did he really bring righteousness and life by his resurrection? Will Jesus really come again for me, for us? Yes, yes, yes. Our earthly experiences introduce doubt into our minds and hearts. Our sins, our trials, our successes, our blessings, the world, the flesh, the devil, they try to use the good and the bad to distract us, to divert us, to make us stumble, make us fall. God has gospel preaching and the sacraments to remind and strengthen us in the faith. The Son of God has come. And that's something we remember, not just at Christmas, but all through the year. And he has dealt with sin and death. And everything is different. The world has changed. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus is changing you. Jesus is coming again, and he will make all things new. forever. Hear that message, that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. Believe. Hear it in the preaching, see it in the sacraments. Be assured, believer, this is for you. And we raise our children then to say, you are to live that way because this is the way things are. Just as gravity pulls down, just as all these other things are true, so in Christ is salvation, and you are his child. Be assured, remember and believe. In Christ you're right with God, heir to everlasting life. Live that way. Remember and believe, and be blessed. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. God who comes to us again and again and again and again. And we confess we need that. Abram needed that. We do too. And thank you for coming to us in our weakness, in our sin, yes, but also in our weakness. And again, showing us and assuring us, signifying to us and sealing to us your grace in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Work that faith within us. Strengthen that faith. May we live by faith. Hold it before us all the time, we pray. And work in us that which is pleasing to you so that we would live by faith. Live as your children in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.